So as we go to God's Word again, in just a moment, let me set the table for us. We're talking about 1 Samuel, that overview of the book that you've seen several many times now on the right top part of your sermon outline, full page insert. This might be the last time you see it in length until next year. But I want to let you know this, as we're going through three chapters at a time, roughly that pace, I'm trying to do two things, because we're not going to cover every jot and tittle. I hope that you're reading along with me through the book of 1 Samuel. And so I'm trying to do two things. One is to whet your appetite. This is an overview. This is kind of the bird's eye view. And if you're reading along, you will realize with today's sermon, I'm sort of hitting some highlights, and there's some background stuff and some history. If you are reading along in 1 Samuel, or if you read this afternoon, you'll think, huh, he didn't talk about that. Because I want you to dig deeper. And 1 Samuel, I got to just tell you, it's not an easy book. So, quick commercial, you can be helped by several things. You can come to Sunday school. You can come to Wednesday night Bible study. You can get yourself a good study Bible. And I recommend, well, I've got two newsletter articles coming out soon about if you need a new Bible. Don't wait till the newsletter articles come out. If you know you need a new Bible, just come and talk to me about it. But I'll tell you about two of the study Bibles I recommend. One is the Reformation Study Bible. Today's Reformation Sunday. You heard my introduction about Martin Luther and why we sing A Mighty Fortress and all that. Reformation Study Bible has excellent notes that will help you to understand God's Word when you read it, especially tough books to understand, like 1 Samuel. So get you a good study Bible, like the Reformation Study Bible, or the ESV Study Bible is also a good one. But I said I'm trying to do two things in these messages through 1 Samuel. One is to whet your appetite, and the second is to help you see Jesus in the Old Testament. I want you to see Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't just set the Old Testament on a shelf or say, well, we're New Testament believers, so, you know, that's there, but that was just background stuff. We don't need that. No. The Emmaus Road, Luke chapter 24, on Resurrection Sunday, he said that everything that was written in the Psalms and the prophets, including the historical books, and Jesus said everything that was written in the Psalms and the prophets is about me, he said. And so the whole Old Testament encapsulated in what he says. Look that up. He says it twice, in essence, in Luke 24. So when we read the Old Testament, we must see Christ. And that's what I'm trying to help you do in the book of 1 Samuel. So as we come to today's passages, we're going to read some excerpts again, selections, from chapters 10 and 11 at first, and in a few moments also from chapter 12. And the sermon series is entitled Rise of the King. The subtitle today is Blessings and Baggage, because we're focusing on the first king, King Saul. And we're going to look first at the blessings, and then I'll remind you a little bit about the baggage. And we're going to talk about him more next week. But actually, chapters 10 and 11 in 1 Samuel about the first king, King Saul, this is the high point of his ministry. This is the apex of his leadership of the people of God. He's already been told privately by Samuel, the prophet and priest, and anointed in private. And he stands up for the people of God, as we'll see in just a moment, and they publicly anoint him as king. And it's all downhill from there. We'll talk about that next time in particular. It's all downhill from there. This is the pinnacle, the apex of what Saul did for the people of God. Blessings and baggage. Saul was a mixed bag. Hear then God's word. The easiest way for you to read along with me will be to turn over your sermon outline, because again, I've excerpted from chapters 10 and 11. So after their private anointing ceremony, chapter 10, we pick up at verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him, that is Saul, another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Samuel told him, you'll know that you're going to be the king because this, that, and the other is going to happen. And wow, it happened. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? All right, pause button before we read at verse 15. Private anointing ceremony between this tall, good-looking fella, Saul, who had been out looking for his father's lost donkeys, by the way. You can read that in the chapters. And then he goes back to farming, and he has a little conversation with his uncle here, picking up at verse 15. Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. I think that's pretty important stuff. And he left it out. Okay, again, pause button. We're going to read from chapter 11 just a moment. What happens in chapter 11 before we start reading is there's a bad guy. Nahash is the king of the Ammonites. They're some of the enemies of God's people. And come to him, he says, we're going to whoop y'all's tail. That's a paraphrase of the Hebrew. We're going to whoop y'all's tail. So you better make a treaty with me and surrender. But the only way I'll accept a treaty with you guys is if I gouge out the right eye of every man. That was the condition. Why? It was to degrade them, to disgrace them, to humiliate them, and also for practical reasons. Most people are right-handed. I think it's 15% nowadays are left-handed. My daughter is a lefty, but most people are right-handed. So if you're a soldier and you got your shield and you've got these close formations where they link shields up, right? You'd hold the shield with your left hand, so your left eye would be covered, and what is exposed? Your right eye. And so this bad guy, Nahash, says, I'm going to gouge out the right eye, not only to disgrace you, but to functionally make you all unable to defend yourselves and band together and fight against me. Okay, and so we pick up reading because word of this comes to Saul, who's gone back to farming. He's been told he's going to be the king of God's people. He's out farming. And the good part for Saul is here's how he responds when this news reaches his ears. Our little selections from chapter 11. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And then a little later in the chapter, what happened? I'm sorry. I got to hit the pause button again. So Saul goes out and he leads the people of God, and they defeat the bad guy. They defeat Nahash and the Ammonites. And there were some critics of Saul's, and some of the people who, after Saul leads them to victory, these other folks say, let's put Saul's critics to death. And here's what Saul says. Again, this is the best of Saul. This is Saul's greatest hits. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today, the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Lord, to some of us this is quite interesting. To others of us, to be honest, it's quite boring. But this is your word, and you are a wise God. And you have placed this in your word. And Jesus, you did say it all points to you. Help us to understand this. Breathe on us, breath of God. Send your Holy Spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let me just read you this great, great short quote to begin with. Dale Ralph Davis. He's been doing Old Testament commentaries for quite a while, and I've only come upon him in the last few years. Here's what he says, and this is kind of your headline. Salvation came not because Israel had a king, but because the king had Yahweh's spirit. Read it again. Because remember, last week we saw the people clamored for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They wanted to king like the nations. And we said that Saul was kind of chosen for all the wrong reasons, because he was tall and good looking. Dale Ralph Davis says, salvation came not because Israel had a king, but because the king had Yahweh's spirit. Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah God, the one true God. Okay, so this is about blessings and baggage. This is Saul's greatest hits. Saul has a good start, but as we'll see next week, he doesn't finish well at all. Next week in particular, and the rest of the book. Was Saul saved? I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I've got my doubts. We'll see this particularly next week. In other words, will we meet Saul, first king of God's people? Will we meet him with the Lord one day? That's above your and my pay grade. God knows our hearts. Now, there's language in this passage that we already looked at. I've tried to note some of it for you on the text, on the back of your outline. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. That's interesting. Twice it says, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. So, I'm not the Lord of glory. I'm not the Lord of all the earth, and we're all glad for that, aren't we? So the bottom line is, I'm really not sure, but I have my doubts about Saul. More on that in particular next time. And so what I would urge you is for you not to have doubts about your salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 talks about making your calling and election sure. Paul exhorts Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. Don't live your Christian life starting out well and that being the high point and everything's downhill from there like Saul. And if you think I'm overstating the case, just wait till next week. Okay, Saul is among the prophets, so we're halfway down the front side of your outline. Today's passages, the first bullet point, Saul is among the prophets, but he held back the truth. He held back the truth. We read it, chapter 10, the end of verse 16. Last week, we said this tall, good-looking guy that was selected to be king, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to judge God's people and to go out before them and to lead their battles. Well, he does pretty well here in chapter 11, before he's even publicly anointed as king, they've had the private anointing ceremony, but before they even get to the public anointing ceremony, that's what he does. He gets his dander up when he hears about Nahash's threats, and he leads the people of God in triumph and victory. Unfortunately, that's the best part of his ministry. And we saw also in chapter 10 last week, pointed out at verse 22, the reasons I call this blessings and baggage is to remind you that at one point when they looked for him to make him king, they said, where is he? Where'd he go? Nobody can find him. Where is he? And somebody said, he's hiding with the baggage. That should have been a if not a red flag, a yellow flag, right? A caution flag about him. Here, you know, the prophet has said, you're going to be the king to lead God's people. And his uncle asks him about it. What did Samuel say to you? And he talks about the lost donkeys that he couldn't find, that the Lord found for him. But he doesn't tell him about the kingship. That's maybe not a bald-faced lie, but that's a sin of omission, right? That's leaving out, that's burying the lead. That's leaving out the punchline. Saul is among the prophets, but he held back the truth. You could jot down, if you're a jotter, you could jot down Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18 for what we're going to talk about next. Let's go ahead and read our excerpt from chapter 12. So there's two paragraphs from chapter 12 on the back of your outline. So the focus in chapter 11 was particularly, 10 and 11 was on Saul becoming king. The focus on chapter 12 is on old Samuel, the prophet and priest. Remember, we met him as a tyke. Hannah couldn't have a baby. The Lord blessed her. She conceived. She dedicated him to the Lord in that wonderful song that we started out with. And he has helped God's people along and judged them, been a prophet to them, a priest to them. Now he's an old guy, and he's getting ready to retire. We'll turn the page. That's what chapter 12 is about. And now, behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Pause button again. I see around here, I was talking with Reggie last night, I see the tobacco, I see the cotton, I see the soy, I see the corn. I don't see any wheat around here. I don't know if you're a wheat farmer or not. I did spend a year in Kansas, my first year of marriage. My wife was serving in ministry there, and I joined her out there. But the wheat harvest in this arid part of the world, the Middle Eastern world, May to September, I think it was notoriously dry. It was known among the people that in harvest time that there was no rain. And so that's part of why this was so astounding, that Samuel invoked the Lord to send the rain, and boom, it happened. And so they believed Samuel's word and feared him and the Lord. Got it? Our last paragraph. And all the people said to Samuel, Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully and with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're in point two on the front of your outline, today's passage, the second bullet point. Be careful what you ask for. We talked about this in the children's sermon last week. You remember that? Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. They asked for a king, not like the Lord, not according to the word of the Lord, about a king in Deuteronomy 17, a king that wouldn't multiply or acquire for himself money and power and multiple wives and things like that, but one who would fear the Lord, serve him with his whole heart. By the way, the kings of Israel were supposed to keep a copy of the law of God, the word of God, the Bible, and they were supposed to read it every day so that they would know how to lead God's people, and this rarely happened in the life of God's people. Be careful what you ask for. Some things are just empty. It says it twice in verse 21. Empty. Useless. A desert. You know, some things are just empty, right? I should probably come up with a better example than this, but you can cheat on your taxes and have a few hundred extra dollars and a guilty conscience. You're an adult. You can, after the kid's gone to bed, you can eat a whole 2-pound bag of candy corn at one sitting. Now, as an American, I feel like somehow it's my obligation to eat a bag of Brock's candy corn made with real honey every October, but at least it takes me the whole month. You can eat one at one sitting and be full and empty at the same time. You can buy 8 pairs of shoes on QVC. Nobody's going to stop you from using your credit card in that way. Do a little retail therapy. But does that really satisfy? And don't tell me a Snickers bar will. Or you can go to one of those outdoorsman stores and buy you 9 fishing rods and think that that's going to make you happy. And it will. Or about a minute, or hour, or day. Some things are just empty. I think again of a book titled by Ed Welch of CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. It's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. A Banquet in the Grave. And so those of you jotters, we don't have time to read the reference I gave you, Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18. It's about Madam Folly and how she entices and allures this adulteress men, victims, to find joy and delight in stolen moments alone together. But it only ends in death and sin and the grave and ultimately hell. It doesn't satisfy. It's not worth it. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, a waste. It's a waste. That's the prohibition. That's the negative command. Don't do this. Here's the positive command right in the same verse. But be filled with the Spirit. Some things don't satisfy. They're empty, worthless, a waste, a desert. But there are other things that do satisfy, and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, does. All right, Samuel's farewell address, we're already talking about. Let's shift gears to our takeaways today. Point three, on the front page, your outline. Know the purpose of the book of 1 Samuel and God's redemptive plan. I've listed you the purpose above in point one, and I told you at the outset I'm trying to whet your appetite to dig deeper on this stuff. I'm also trying to point you to Jesus and help you to see Jesus in the Old Testament, to see Jesus in 1 Samuel. Second is interpret Scripture with Scripture. In 1 Samuel 16, which we'll see not next week, but the week after, God the Holy Spirit, who twice here in chapter 10 and 11 is said to have rushed upon Saul, God the Holy Spirit, by the time you get to chapter 16, leaves Saul entirely. Psalm 51, David, Saul's successor, the greatest king of Israel, man after God's own heart, sins big time, blows it big time. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, lies about it, comes up with a cover-up plot and scheme that ends up in murder and the death not only of poor Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, the Hittite, who is a man who feared, he's a foreigner, a Hittite, who feared Jehovah God, the one true God, the Lord, and he and some of his men were killed. And finally, months later, when David finally is brought to remorse for his sin, he pens Psalm 51, which is a prayer of his confession and contrition. And part of what he says in there, little phrase, he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Why do you think he prays that? By the way, you and I don't need to pray that for reasons I'm going to soon make clear, but in brief. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why do you think David prayed that? Because by this time he's serving, he has served in Saul's court, and he saw God the Holy Spirit leave King Saul forever. And he knows that he has sinned grievously against a holy God. And he doesn't want the same to happen to him. Very quickly, a case I'd like to take a whole hour on, and I got a minute. We don't lose our salvation. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, that God keeps those whom he draws to himself. In the Old Testament, you just have to take this face value what I'm saying here. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit came upon people temporarily to empower them for a particular act of service. That's no longer the case. In the New Testament, the prophecy of Joel 2 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts 2. And now God the Holy Spirit resides in us, dwells in us permanently, or in what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, God the Holy Spirit now seals us. So we learn from the example of Saul. We learn from the example of King David, but we don't need to pray with David, Psalm 51, "Take not thy Spirit from me." Because if you are in Christ, if you have union by faith with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, and God the Holy Spirit has come and quickened you and made you alive together with Christ and given you forgiveness of sins, he is with you always. He will never leave you. Jesus did not leave his people as orphans. We got to move on. I actually just gave you some of the content of point C, or our last point, the takeaway. Make modern day applications. Thank God that if you're in Christ, you are sealed. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4:30 and 2 Corinthians 1:22. You are sealed with the Spirit. Trust and obey him with Spirit power. And we're going to sing Trust and Obey next week, which is kind of ironic because, as we'll see, Saul didn't obey. We're done. Serve him with all your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The end of the passage closes with Samuel's intercession for the people of God. Of Christ interceding for us by interposing his precious blood and continuing to pray for us, and God the Holy Spirit interceding for us in groanings too deep for words. And then, very last thing, and we'll pray, the back side of your outline, all the bottom paragraph, I put it in bold. If you didn't understand some of what I've just said in the last 5-10 minutes, look at the verse in bold, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Not because you're so swell or so sincere or devout. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Let's pray. Lord, you give eternal life to your people. All those whom you call will most certainly come to you, and you will never cast them out. You give eternal life to us, and we shall never perish because we are kept by you, our great God, and sealed by the Spirit of the living God. We thank you and pray in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus. Amen. happy Reformation Day to you. Remember, the reception for Miss Hazel's 100th starts at 2 p.m. Now receive God's benediction. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and
amen. Amen.
As we sing, first verse of hymn 97, sing praise to God who reigns above.